What's not so super about a super committee? Next on Principles and Policies. Welcome to today's edition of Principles and Policies. I'm your host, Barry Sheets, the Executive Director of the Institute for Principle Policy. And with me today is my Vice Chairman, co-host, good friend, and fellow analyst, Chuck Michaels.
Well, it's good to be here. This is going to be an interesting topic, I think.
Yeah, well, today, Chuck, we're talking about, and let me make sure I give them their official title, the United States Congress Joint Select Committee on Deficit Reduction. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, what is colloquially known in the media as the Super Committee. Now, for those of you who have just heard the word Super Committee and also heard the words not met their requirements, you've probably heard all you really need to hear about this. But we want to go in and give it a little bit more analysis and explain a little bit of the background and why there's a big problem with this Super Committee or this Joint Select Committee. This committee was created by the Budget Control Act of 2011. Okay, now I want anybody who, well, if you're driving, don't do this, but if you believe that Congress can actually do something like control their budgets, raise your hand. No, I didn't see anybody's hand raised. That's what I thought.
I think no one was in danger of crashing their
car. No one was in danger of wrecking by raising their hand. That's right. So basically, in August, this Budget Control Act, now if you remember, that's what they called it, but what it really was the debt ceiling increase bill, where they raised the debt ceiling by, at least in 1 year, by $400 billion, with a B, dollars. $400 billion. So we're controlling our budget by raising our ceiling so that we can spend more money and not have to make any drastic cuts or anything. But part of the deal, in order to get the votes for this $400 billion increase in the debt ceiling, was to create the Joint Select Committee on Deficit Reduction and give them a November 21st or November 25th deadline. November 23rd deadline to come up with their proposal for $1.5 trillion in additional deficit reduction to be undertaken over a 10-year period. So that's $150 billion per year if you average it out. To put that in perspective, ladies and gentlemen, Congress plans on spending in that 10-year period, based on current projections, $44 trillion. Okay? So $1.5 trillion over that 10-year period actually is about 2.7% reduction in the total amount of increased spending that we're talking about. Now, again, it's a situation where they can make it sound good by calling it budget control and joint select committees and all that other fun stuff. But really, they're basically saying, we're still spending like there's no tomorrow. And if we keep spending this way, there probably won't be a tomorrow economically in this country. There, on the 21st of November, 2 days early, the committee, this joint select committee, which was 12 members, it was six Republicans, six Democrats, six from the House, six from the Senate. So basically three Republicans, three Democrats from each chamber. The members from the Senate, Patty Murray, who was a co-chair, Max Baucus from Montana, Patty Murray from Washington, Max Baucus from Montana, John Kerry from Massachusetts. Those were the Democrat Senate members. The Democrat House members, Xavier Becerra from California, Jim Clyburn from South Carolina, and Chris Van Hollen from Maryland. The Republicans on the committee in the Senate were John Keel from Arizona, Ohio Senator Rob Portman, and Pat Toomey from Pennsylvania, who used to be the chairman of Club for Growth. So you would think that an organization that dealt with balanced budgets and the economy might have a good handle on this. House members in the Republican Party, it was Jeb Hensarling from Texas, who was the other co-chair, Fred Upton from Michigan, and Dave Camp, also from Michigan. Well, on the 21st, they issued a statement that says, after months of hard work and intense deliberations, we've come to the conclusion today that it will not be possible to make any bipartisan agreement available to the public before the committee's deadline. So in other words, they couldn't get the bill done for all the infighting.
Well, that's no big shock. And I think you and I, when this thing first came up, first of all, we kind of rolled on the floor and laughed with sort of derisive laughter about the whole concept. And it's interesting that we had that reaction, because I'm going to read something said by a former Speaker of the House who's a presidential candidate who, frankly, I wouldn't vote for dog catcher. But it was said in the August 11th Republican presidential debate by Newt Gingrich, and here's what he said. I think this super committee is about as dumb an idea as Washington has come up with in my lifetime. Now, that's saying something. I used to run the House of Representatives. I have some general notion of these things. The idea that 523 senators and congressmen are going to sit around for 4 months while 12 brilliant people, mostly picked for political reasons, are going to sit in some room and brilliantly come up with a with $1 trillion or force us to choose between gutting our military and accepting a tax increase is irrational. They're going to walk in just before Thanksgiving and say, all right, we can shoot you in the head or cut off your right leg. Which do you prefer?
They didn't do either one. That's the funny part about
it. And that's
they
the
came
funny
in there
part.
And said, our gun has rubber bullets, and we figured out that the knife is dull and we can't cut butter with it.
Well, here's Newt's suggestion. What they ought to do is scrap the committee right now. Recognize it's a dumb idea. Go back to regular legislative business. Assign every subcommittee the task of finding savings. Do it out in the open through regular legislative order and get rid of this secret phony business.
Yeah, well, you know what? As much as I appreciate the historian that he is, as a constitutional expert, he's come up a little lacking with this. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the real rationale, the reason why I'm glad that this joint select committee wasn't successful, not because I like spending, it's because I like the Constitution. And it's because that there is no provision in the United States Constitution that allows this particular committee to exist with the powers that it had. Now, and people say, well, we've had joint select committees before. Yes, yes, we have, because there were others with the base realignment and closure process and that committees, the Joint Committee on Atomic Energy that went for 30 years. But this committee had one feature that no other special committee ever appointed in Congress has ever had, and that was the ability to write and report out legislation that the two chambers, when they received it, had no ability to discuss it, debate it, amend it, block it, or filibuster it. They had to vote it up or down with pure majorities. Now, that is power that you cannot find given to a small committee in Article 1 of the United States, or in any of the articles for that matter. Chuck, stop me if I'm wrong, but I think what we were doing here was we're setting up an unconstitutional special rump Congress.
Well, and if you'll recall, that's what it was called when this thing was first proposed 4 months ago. That's exactly what people were saying. This is a super Congress. I recall starting an article that I never finished on that subject, but my contention was that this thing is unconstitutional on its face because what it does, in fact, it denies representation in Congress. Now, what I mean by that, yes, your representative could vote up or down, but he could only vote up or down. Your representative is there to be your voice. He couldn't debate. He couldn't amend. He couldn't filibuster. He couldn't do anything except vote yes or no. Well, that deprives you of the voice in Congress when that happens. That is not the design of Congress. We are slouching in this country toward what is basically a technocracy. And by that, I mean it's a rule by experts. So what this super committee was supposed to be was a group of experts who were going to get together and basically tell the other representatives what the best idea was for this job. And the fact was that these guys were a bunch of ideologues on both sides. I'll be quite frank, Truth in Advertising, I was probably more on the conservative side on this. But the fact is, it's a bunch of ideologues and you got what you should have expected to get. And that is a deadlock.
Absolutely. And that's exactly what happened here. And honestly, Charles, you know, you and I have looked at this in private analysis and realized that that's exactly what they wanted to have happen, that this was really all smoke and mirrors and it was a dog and pony show, and that the act originally said that if they didn't get their job done, then there would be a triggering mechanism enacting $1.2 trillion in automatic spending cuts over that same 10-year period. But the funny part about it was, they're going to split it between national security and domestic arenas. So basically, when troops are brought home from Iraq and brought home possibly from Afghanistan later on, they can call those spending reductions because they're not prosecuting active wars. So that'll go toward the quote-unquote spending cuts. But the biggest entitlement programs that we have, Medicare, Medicaid, and Social Security, would be excluded from all these automatic cuts. What we really get down to is, ladies and gentlemen, all they're doing is a slowdown in the growth of their spending. There's really no true cuts that are going to come out of it. Regardless of what all the spendmeisters in Congress or in the media want to say, there's really no true spending cuts because not only did you have that $400 billion debt ceiling increase, there's a second increase that goes into effect regardless of whether this joint committee got their job done or Congress passed any proposal from them. So basically what will happen is, borrowing will still continue by this government at their projected increased levels until January of 2013. So it takes it past the 2012 presidential election cycle. Right now, you know, now the Obama administration can, you know, just shrug their shoulders and throw their hands up in there and say, well, Congress couldn't get it done. Well, the point is, Congress needed to get it done prior to creating a dog and pony show unconstitutional committee so that we could actually have real discussions about our national spending frenzy.
Well, look, we are beginning to see the effects. We are sliding into the abyss along with Europe. Maggie Thatcher is very famous in some corners and infamous in others for making this statement. The problem with socialism is that eventually you run out of other people's money. And that's where we are. When we have to have gigantic increases in a debt ceiling of $500 billion, then basically what we have decided to do is go the hyperinflation route and simply print the money in the form of bonds and securities and those kinds of things. Now, the problem being, right now, who's going to buy our bonds to raise the money to cover this spending? The Chinese are out of money. The Europeans are out of money. The Arabs basically are looking at us and saying, why would we invest in those economies when they are not going to pay off? Barry, we are rapidly approaching a place where you can't get blood out of a turnip. There's no more tax revenue. I mean, right now, the joke of the matter is that Democrats in Congress are seriously talking about tax increases. There's no more money to tax. I know I can't afford any more taxes.
And nobody really can.
And I would be what the Congress would call rich because I make over $50,000 a year. $50,000 a year doesn't buy you much anymore.
Thank you,
inflation. I live in a nice house, but it's not paid for. And I have some cars, and they're all 5 years old or older. I'm hardly a guy who's out here playing Scrooge McDuck and getting everything in cash and putting it in a big vault and diving into it with nothing but my bathing trunks on and rolling around in it. We do our best to make ends meet here. In fact, there are people out there now in the Occupy Wall Street movement that we've talked about that really would love nothing better than to force me to pay for their internet connections and their college educations and their...
And don't forget the free cell phones as well.
Free cell phones.
I saw a report on that the other day that, you know, when you get your phone bill, there's a thing called a universal service fee. And that's so that poor people can have free cell phones, totally free with free minutes, paid for by you, the taxpayer. And funny thing is, they're not following the rules, Chuck. You're supposed to get one phone. There are some who've applied to five different phone companies and gotten five different free phones.
Oh, sure.
But you're right. But that's the kind of thing. The American taxpayer is now to the point where it's the people have got to tell our Congress, it's time you guys went on a big diet. It's time for you guys to stop spending like there's no tomorrow, because it's now time for you to either do the hard work you have to do and cut the spending or find a new line of work.
Indeed. And in fact, it looked like after the debacle in 2010 that groups like the Tea Party were going to have an effect, because let's face it, they did have an effect on the 2010 election. But it's becoming obvious that in the 2012, they've definitely lost their way when you've got the head of Tea Party Nation coming out and endorsing, I think, Newt Gingrich, who was anything but a spending cutter. You got some major problems on your hands. Things could get out of hand very, very quickly. We could definitely slide into the abyss. You've basically got Italy ready to fall over the edge of the precipice. You've got Spain ready to fall over. You've got Ireland ready to fall over. Portugal ready to fall over. The rest of Europe will follow. The euro is basically done as a currency. The dollar is very close to done as a currency. Then what happens? I think then you're going to see massive movements to unify currencies and try to go to a global currency, which will basically be yet another fiat currency. In other words, a currency that isn't backed by any real value. It's backed by the confidence of the taxpayer, and it's going to start out with no confidence. So that will also be doomed. We're in for a long, hard ride, I think.
Well, you may be right. So I guess that people who hear the danger and prepare themselves will do things like providing for their families, trying to save, trying to put back, and not depending on government so much for those things that we need to be self-reliant and provide. Those are some of the best things that I think we can offer with this, is to turn back to God's Word in the Bible and understand His economy and understand that government is not your Savior, Christ is, that we need to get back to aligning ourselves with God's Word and getting our government officials to align themselves with the Constitution. We'll be back tomorrow at 5:30 for more Principles and Policies.